One of my favorite songs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, familiar passage for most of us. And so we'll do message on tonight. We'll just call it the resurrection. And if we had a title, maybe the resurrection defended. But just take a little time. We'll do a little survey of this particular chapter. Try not to get into every verse, but it's such a great chapter, and just a great, great, great chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul simply gives the gospel here in these first few verses. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We pray tonight that You would again help us to clarify and also just to again study the resurrection of Your dear Son from the dead. And God, I pray tonight that we be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the book of Corinthians is called the book of corrections. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, correcting that church in many different areas. They were teaching and practicing. They messed up baptism. They had messed up the Lord's Supper. They had messed up the gifts. And I mean, he's just correcting them one after another in various instances. And one of the things also he's correcting here is the subject of the resurrection. And they had taken on a belief that there was no resurrection. This is in connection with Greek philosophy. The Greek philosophy said, yes, there's a resurrection per se, but it's a soul, not bodily. And so he was correcting them. He says, moreover, or furthermore, he says to them there in verse 1, the gospel is the way to eternal life, but also a better life here on earth. Can I remind you that Christ not only came to give us life, but to give us life more abundant. So to give us eternal life, but also to give us life here, better life here now. I was thinking this morning, I didn't have near time to really preach that this morning, but I want to clarify, if you just took the moral teachings of Christ and just practiced those, society would be better off. If you just took the moral teachings, in other words, Christianity is superior in its teachings. Of all other religions in the world, it's superior. Society that lives by those moral standards and the society who lives by the life of Christ and lives that out is better off. Absolutely. America was founded on that. And you can see how America grown to preeminence. And I still believe the best country on earth. I do believe. Absolutely. Anyway, God's good. But aside from that, if you don't have the resurrection, then faith is in vain. And there is no eternal life. And there is no hope. And so that, in turn, would make no hope for here and now, too. And so why not just live the way you want to live? Everybody see what I'm saying? So it's directly connected. You can't disconnect the resurrection from his moral teachings. If you do, then it all falls down. Because there's no need to live as such. Why not just live how you want to live? So the resurrection is very important, even when it comes to life here and now. In other words, the resurrection or the gospel affects every area of our life. Think about it. It affects our relationships, how we deal with our spouses, how we deal with our children. It affects every area. It affects our money, our financial situation. It affects how we deal with money. It affects how we deal. It supplies and it shapes our whole worldview. The gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is true by way of the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is the resurrection that put into effect the New Testament program. It is the resurrection that put into effect the New Testament economy. In other words, Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It is the resurrection that put into force the New Testament covenant that God has made with us. Without the resurrection, there is no New Testament covenant. There is no eternal life. There is no gospel. And so it is what activated the program, the New Testament program. Now, its illustration has been given about, it's kind of like getting a credit card in the mail, and you have to take and call and activate it. So one thing to have the card, it's useless unless it's activated. Right? And the gospel and such is useless without the resurrection. There is no hope. So, tonight, the resurrection. And it is absolutely, absolutely true. Number one, the witness of the resurrection we see in verses 1 through 11. Paul explains the gospel. The gospel demands that there be a resurrection. Again, if you have no resurrection, the gospel has no effect. Once Christ had paid for our sins, the grave could not hold him. Why? Because he was sinless. He had no sins of his own. And that's what Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he said there in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he says, Christ who died, that death could not hold him. Again, because he had no sins of his own. In other words, he went and paid for our sins and the sins of the entire world and rose from the dead, proving he had no sins of his own. He paid for our sins, not in partiality, but he paid for our sins in full. Sin is the cause of death. For the wages of sin is death. It's sin that causes death. And because Christ had no sin of his own, he simply paid for ours, death could not hold him. And therefore he rose from the dead. He had to rise. He had to rise. So the proof or the witness of the resurrection is the gospel and the necessity of the resurrection when it comes to the gospel. We also think about the witness of the resurrection being the Bible, the scriptures themselves, by way of its types and pictures in the Old Testament. There are many, many, and there's no way to cover them tonight. And I thought about just preaching one of them tonight. But there are so many types and pictures of the resurrection in the Old Testament. We think about Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And there he is about to draw the knife and kill his son Isaac. And God stops him. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And as such, he died, though he didn't kill him. And because of the lamb, Isaac lived. As such, raised there. There's so much there. Aaron's rod that budded. I preached that before. It's been about 8 years ago. I looked at my sermon. Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? They said, hey, why does Moses get to lead this crowd in the wilderness? Why can't somebody else lead it? He said, all right, we'll take a stick, put it before the Lord, wrote the 12 tribes on the stick, wrote their names on the stick, put the stick before the Lord. A dead stick. Not a live one, a dead stick. Cut off from the tree. I mean, it's dead. Laid it before the Lord overnight. One of the opposition stick. Moses' stick. And in the morning, Moses' stick was not only was it alive and leafed out, but it bloomed and had almonds on it. That's pretty awesome. Something dead, alive. And it's so much there to picture the resurrection. Again, I preached a whole sermon on it. Picturing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah, in the belly of the whale. Actually, Christ referred to that and said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I just want to side note that. That's why it's really hard to put Christ's death on a Friday. When he said himself, he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So you do the math. It's very hard. We think about Good Friday, but that's a Catholic tradition, by the way. It's very hard to put 72 hours. And so I personally believe he died on Wednesday. Amen. Possibly Thursday, but could not have been Friday. Hello, everybody good? I know when I say something like that, it's like, oh man, that's been around forever. This, you know, but whatever the Bible says, what I'm going to stick with, amen? That's what the Bible says. So Jonah, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So lots of prefigures in the Old Testament of Christ rising. So the witness of the Scripture. And I just want to point out, Jesus Christ himself declared it. He said, tear this temple down in 3 days, and 3 days I'll rise it back, you know, raise it back up. And he said various prophecies such as that he was going to die and 3 days later rise from the dead. Absolutely. The prophecies of Genesis 3:15, Psalm 22, you can go on and on and on in the Old Testament. Christ's death prophesied and Christ's resurrection prophesied. Old Testament and New Testament. And so the Scriptures bear witness of the resurrection. The gospel bears witness of the resurrection. And then we see here in our scripture, it says in verses 5 through 11 that there were many saints who witnessed his resurrection. After this, he says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then he was seen of, look at verse 5 now, and verse 6, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. This is 25 years later. So Paul is saying 25 years later, after Christ's resurrection, he's saying there's still many around who witnessed Christ after his resurrection. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, verse 8, and last of all, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. There on the road to Damascus, right? The Lord met Saul, who was then Saul, who became Paul. So, we have these witnesses. Eyewitnesses saw him, at least over 500. By the way, these witnesses ate with him, conversed with him, handled him, touched him. He showed him scars. So many scripture references. I want to point out one. In the book of Acts, in verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me read that again. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom he, that is Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, absolute truths, true, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he do those 40 days? Well, he preached to them. He taught them. He went back and gave them Old Testament scriptures concerning himself and taught them. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there to witness the resurrection of Christ bodily from the dead? By the way, Acts also tells us in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Christ after bodily, physically, after his resurrection. And that's why biblically there are no apostles today, because you cannot see him physically. Amen? They saw him. They handled him. They touched him. They got to speak with him and witness the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we have the witnesses of Christ, of the resurrection. And then number two, we have the necessity of the resurrection, verses 12 through 34. Again, I'm not going to cover every verse in here. It would take us forever. And such some great verses. But look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, why are there some of you who don't believe in a resurrection? Again, this goes back to Greek philosophy or Greek thought. They believe, again, in a resurrection of the soul, but not of the body. He's correcting this. He's saying, you say there's no resurrection. Let me tell you why there is a resurrection, he's saying. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, worthless, for nothing. If Christ did not rise, then my preaching's vain, and your beliefs are in vain. It is the resurrection, again, that activated the benefits of the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what put the New Testament into place, the new covenant with God. So much there it says, yea, and if we be found false witnesses, verse 15, of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. I'm going to turn over to one verse. Romans chapter 4. A couple of verses actually. Romans chapter 4 verse 23. The Bible says, now it is written, for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him But for us also to whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. And I want you, this is what I want you to hear. Everybody, I've stumbled around too much. Ready? Let me read the last verse again. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. This is Paul speaking again, Paul writing. He says, who was delivered for our offenses. So Christ was delivered. He was delivered up. He died for our sins, our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification, for our salvation. He was raised that our sins might be forgiven, justified before God, just as if we'd never sinned. So the resurrection was necessary in that it put into effect the New Testament economy. He was raised for our justification. Notice it points that particular, it doesn't point the whole gospel out, the death, burial. It points specifically to the resurrection. Now, all the gospels is essential, but the resurrection is essential. The resurrection, again, was the power, if you would, of the gospel. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. I've already pointed this out. Christ was not just a great moral teacher or an influence. If this is all that we have, we're doomed and without hope. And as I said, the gospel itself falls down on itself, per se, without the resurrection. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For if as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. We're going to be the follow-up fruit. Right? Christ was the first fruit. As in the scripture here speaks about, Adam singularly was the source of all mankind. We are all descendants of Adam. Amen? We're all descendants of Adam, and therefore the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So in Adam, all sin. We're all born sinners by nature. We're all sinners in disposition, desire, and then as a result, indeed. But there was one born who was not born of Adam. The Bible says he was born of woman. The Holy Spirit. God was his father. And when he was born in this world of the Virgin Mary, he was born without a sin nature. He had no sin. He was not a sinner in disposition. That means he was not naturally a sinner. We are naturally sinners. But he was not a sinner in disposition, disease, or desire. Never one time did he have a sinful thought. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. He was selfless. Absolute selfless. In that in Adam we all die, in Christ we're all made alive. In Adam we all become sinners, and therefore the result of that sin is death. In Christ we receive a new nature. We're a partaker of the divine nature of God and of eternal life. In Adam we all condemned. All condemned on our way to hell. In Christ, we're all made alive on our way to heaven. Our sins forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter, look at verse 45. Says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Physically, made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? A quickening spirit. Christ. The Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that he quickened me. You hath he quickened, Ephesians says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened us. He made us alive. You ever gone out to your car, turned the key, and oh, man. It's a sound you don't want to hear. Especially because it always happens usually when it's really, really, really cold or really, really, really hot. Because that's usually when batteries fail, whatever. I'll never forget, we were actually on a ski trip. And the minivan that I had taken, the battery It was snowing. We stayed at a house that year. And the minivan I brought up, our minivan, got out one morning. I mean, snowing. Nothing. Tried to jump start. It wouldn't even jump start. I mean, that battery was dead. Have you ever tried to change a battery in a minivan? Well, they got everything in the way. It took me, my fingers are freezing off. I mean, I'm about to, you know, have frostbite and about to die. I mean, I saw the hand of Jesus reach down two or three times as I was changing that battery. And I had to go in town and get the battery to come out and change that thing. Oh, man, just hate that, don't you, when something's dead? The battery's dead. I'm so thankful that I was dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ quickened me. Power of the resurrection quickened my soul, made my soul alive, made my spirit alive. My spirit that was dead was made alive through Jesus Christ. The resurrection is of necessity. And I just read there a moment ago, it talks about the first fruits in verses 20 and 23. Says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, those that have died. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. In fact, if you study the feasts of Israel, the feast of the Jews, we know that he died on the Passover. Then we had the feast of unleavened bread. Then we had the feast of first fruits. The feast of first fruits picturing, again, the resurrection. That first fruits of the resurrection. The children of Israel would bring the first fruits of the harvest and bring that before God. And we have the first fruits of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And we're the follow-up fruit. And the Bible's saying there when he returns, we will be raised with him. We will be with him. We will follow him. Looking forward to that day, aren't you? Amen. Then we see Paul speak of his daily physical sacrifices. Look at with me in verses 30. It says there, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If there's no resurrection, he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then why am I going through this physical persecution? That's what he's saying. I protest, verse 31, by your rejoicing, which I live in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And this is not talking about the die daily of Romans when he's talking about that we as Christians ought to die daily. In other words, we ought to surrender to God daily, yielding to his will. This is talking about physically. He's saying physically, I die daily. I'm under constant persecution. We can read over in Corinthians where he had been beaten and shipwrecked and gone through merciless physical tortures. And yet he's saying, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then all this is meaningless. Why do I stand here in jeopardy every hour? Why do I stand in jeopardy of the Roman soldiers coming in and taking me away? Why do I stand in jeopardy of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He said, if there's no resurrection. And I would say again the same thing. Might go through, sometimes we don't go through what he did, but someday we might. Why go through it if Christ is not risen from the dead? Why put my life on the line if there's no resurrection? All right. Number three, we have the resurrection bodily explained. So we have the necessity, we have the proof for the witness of the resurrection. We have the necessity of the resurrection, and then we have the resurrection bodily explained. He explains what is going to happen with our bodies and when we rise from the dead. Verses 35. He uses the illustration of a seed. He says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So he uses the illustration of a seed. You plant a seed in the ground, it dies. It's dead. I grew up as a kid getting an opportunity to spend a lot of time on the farm and with my grandparents. My dad now lives there. He doesn't plant very much. And my grandparents didn't necessarily plant a whole lot. My great-grandparents had a fruit stand and a big old wooden freezer on a trailer. Anyway, a lot of good stories. I can remember walking through okra when I was a kid that was 6 or 7, 8 foot high. I asked my papa about that one time. I said, was that okra stalks really that large? He said, yes. It was planted down there on the river bottom, and okra plants that were just huge, and just lots of stories I could tell. But every farmer knows you put the seed, that seed is dead. You hold it in your hand, it's dead. You put it in the ground, it's dead. Some miracle takes place, doesn't it? And all it comes alive. It's amazing. It's amazing how long a seed will last. You can have seed in a jar for 100 years. Put it in the ground. Right conditions. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what Paul's basically saying. Explain that. You say, I can't. He said, you're saying I can't explain a bodily resurrection. Well, you explain this. Then he goes on to speak about the flesh versus the heavenly bodies. He says, but look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one of kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies of terrestrial. But the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial. He's just speaking about various degrees of differences in bodies and flesh and all the different so forth. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. There are one star different from another star in glory. We don't have time to cover that one. Then he speaks about it. He says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Our new bodies will not be corruptible. They will be incorruptible. Our new bodies, when we rise from the dead, will not decay. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The body which we will have when we rise from the dead is like this one, but it's not this one. It's different. It's a heavenly body. It's an incorruptible body. It's a body like Christ had when he came back after his resurrection. The Bible says we will be like him. Amen? We will be like him. I've been taught all my life, and it's very evident in the scriptures of the New Testament, that when we rise from the dead, when we are raised incorruptible with bodies that still can eat and yet can walk through a wall. I'm thankful it can still eat. A body that will not decay. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Don't raise your hand. How many of y'all wake up in the morning and hurt? Right? I don't know at what point that happens, but somewhere around 30, I guess. And all of a sudden, you wake up in the morning and you hurt. How does that happen? And I know I'm 44, and some of you could tell lots and lots of stories about how you hurt, but I'm thankful one day I won't hurt no more. I worked out in the yard and worked in the garage the last couple of days. My wife works me way too hard. And I wasn't even exercising, but I'm so sore today. It was unbelievable. These bodies, though, are just marvelous wonderments of God, right? They are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. But they certainly have their drawbacks. One day, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Then we see the victory we have in the resurrection, verses 51 through 57. Probably the most familiar verse, one of the most familiar verses of the New Testament. Behold, it says, I show you a mystery. I read this morning. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Our bodies will be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's found in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 8. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. So those are Old Testament scriptures that Paul is applying to what's going to happen with us. This corruptible put on incorruption. The victory we will have as a result of the resurrection is a new body. I fear how I will die, but I do not fear death. You say, preacher, you really don't. I don't. We'll say you're 44. Well, I've witnessed many, many, many Christians in the hour of their death. And I've witnessed many non-Christians in the hours of their death. And I can tell you there's a stark contrast between the two. I'm talking about when they're still conscious. I've been at their bedside. I was at the bedside of a lost person who all he did for hours and hours upon end, hours upon end, hours upon end, is just yell and scream. I'll never forget it. It was down off of 28th Street years ago. Family asked me to come in and try to do something. But yet I've sat at the bedside of a saint and watched them go into eternity so peacefully. It's amazing. I witnessed them, and I witnessed family the same way, my Christian family. What a blessing in knowing where you go when you die. What a blessing in knowing that someday we'll be resurrected. One day. 1 Thessalonians says that we will be caught up with Him. That those who are dead in Christ will be caught up first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet in the air. Listen, one day He is returning. He is returning. It could be today. The Bible says here in Corinthians, it'll be He'll raise us up, He'll catch us up, He'll call us away. We call it the rapture. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye, just as fast as you can blink your eye, like that, we'll be with Him. And just like that, our bodies will be changed incorruptible. Just like that. And we'll spend all eternity with Him. The sting of death is sin, the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory as a result of the resurrection. And then lastly, we have the call to work because of the resurrection. So Paul says, all right, verse 58, and we're done. Verse 58, therefore, in light of what I've just said, in light of the gospel, in light of the witness of the resurrection, the resurrection really happened. Christ really rose from the dead. In light of the necessity that He rose, it was necessary that He rose from the dead. And in light of, again, of the new bodies we're going to receive, in light of the victory we have through the resurrection, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We as Christians ought to be about the Lord's work. We ought to be about the Lord's work till He returns. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. That's it. Occupy till I come, He said. Be about the Father's business. We work till He comes. Why? He says, don't give in. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And can I remind you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything you do for the Lord is not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not for nothing. You sitting down and teaching those kids in that Sunday school class or in children's church or master clubs or whatever area that you're involved in, that's not in vain. The work for God is not in vain. Cooking up some hot dogs and hamburgers yesterday and putting some blow-ups out there and inviting our community to come and be a part, even though there's 300 other candy hunts going on, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. The gospel got put on several thousands of doors. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. One day He will return. One day the trumpet will sound. One day we'll be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Let us be faithful till He returns. Let us put our hope in the Lord, that blessed hope of His return. Let's all stand. Hymn 161, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, witnessed by over 500 people, prophesied in Scripture, necessary because of the gospel. It was the power of the resurrection that put into force the New Testament economy, the New Testament grace that we now experience. By the way, far more glorious than the Old Testament economy. How'd you like to live back there? New body someday. Victorious resurrection someday. And let's be about the Father's business. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love, and we thank you that we have salvation in your Son, Jesus. And God, we just help us as we continue to work for you, to be reminded day after day and to live for you in light of what you've done for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to live in light of eternity.